Hey, everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to this midweek video. As always, we appreciate you tuning in. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell here on YouTube as a way of staying current with the ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday morning, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we'd certainly appreciate that. We also want to remind you here about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt text site. Should something happen to our YouTube ministry, so if you're into alt tech sites or would just like an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out here on Rumble as well. My featured book in this video is my book, The King James Bible in America, an Orthographic, Historical, and Textual Investigation. This book covers some things related to the printed history of the text in the United States, the copyright myth, as well as the meanings of some pairs of words that are often discussed like thoroughly, truly, and sample example, words like that, and what they mean, and how they factor into a greater conversation about the printed history of the text. So if you're into the history of the King James Bible and want to know specifically about its history in the United States, please consider picking up a copy of this book. So those of you that have been following the series, you know that this is part four of a series I'm doing titled, Does the King James Bible Have a Built-in Dictionary? Now, seeing this as part four, I highly recommend, if you haven't watched parts one through three, that you stop this video and go watch those parts first before you watch part four. Although I do think you'll be able to understand this perfectly well, even if you haven't watched the first three, it just might make more sense. So what we've been looking at is the issue of, does the King James Bible have a built-in dictionary? In part one, I went through some basic information about that, and we looked at that the Bible does define its own terms explicitly through context and through cross-reference, but it does not define every term. The word dictionary is not in the Bible, and the Bible is not claiming of itself to be a dictionary. In part two, we went through the history, the historical origin of where this idea of a built-in dictionary came into pro-King James argumentation. And then in the last one, we looked at how those who are arguing for the built-in dictionary are almost always, not in every case, but almost always Ripplinger reliant on the work of Gail Ripplinger to do that. And what we want to look at in part four now is what I'm just simply calling private interpretation. All right. I think there's a major aspect of private interpretation in much of this information about the built-in dictionary. Okay. So what I have called up here on the screen in front of me is from Gail Ripplinger's 1998 book, The Language of the King James Bible, Discover Its Hidden Built-in Dictionary. And so this is the first book-length work to articulate this idea. And it is my contention that it is this book that first deposited this idea of a built-in dictionary into the King James only, if you will, thought stream that was then picked up on and sort of advanced possibly uncritically. Okay. So in her 1998 book, The Language of the King James Bible, Discover Its Hidden Built-in Dictionary, Gail Ripplinger lays out four steps for locating the built-in dictionary. Okay. So here is step one. So this is page 6, page 23 in the PDF. Step 1, look at the word next to the word in question. All right? Look at the word next to the word in question. And she gives an example here, spread abroad. The OED defines abroad as widespread. Okay? So this is how she is saying this works. Look at the word next to the word in question. All right? I'll have more to say about a few of these points here in a little while. Step 2 is look at the words in the verse. So it would be look at the other words in the verse to see if a word that you're struggling with, like adder, is somewhere defined elsewhere in the verse as a serpent in this case. So you first look at the word next to the word in question. Step 2 is look at the words in the verse. Step 3 is look in the next or the preceding verse. And step 4 is, here's step 4, read beginning at the paragraph mark, read the entire chapter, all right? So there's four steps in 1998 that are articulated by Gail Ripplinger for locating the hidden built-in dictionary in the King James Bible. In 2003, Gail Riplinger published an expansion. It's a major expansion and amplification on her 1998 book. In 2003, she published In Awe of Thy Word, Understanding the King James Bible, Its Mystery and History, Letter by Letter. Okay, so this is 2003. It's an amplification on what she said in 1998, all right? So in 2003, on page 49, Riplinger adds additional steps. So there were four original steps in 1998 to locate the built-in dictionary. I just went through them with you. In 2003, she adds four more additional steps to, quote, complete the process for locating the built-in dictionary. And that's what we have on the screen right here, okay? So notice, the King James Bible's built-in dictionary defines all, the claim is again, all the vocabulary for you. The language of the King James Bible, pages 6 through 13, that's what we just went over here, okay, from 1998, explains how to find the Bible's own definitions using the following clues. The definition may be the word next to the word. The definition may be in the same verse. The definition may be in the preceding or the following verse. The definition may be somewhere in the chapter. Okay, so those are the four steps that we just went through, right? The built-in dictionary and its use by the translators is discussed in the upcoming chapters, and so she says this. But now here's the amplification. This chapter completes the information shown in the language of the King James Bible by demonstrating exactly how to find the built-in dictionary. So this is an expansion and amplification over what was said in the original 4 points in 1998. Number one, God teaches by repetition. All right. He says the same thing in a number of ways. Number three, he uses repeated words she's calling pegs, okay, to affirm the relationship between two thoughts. So there's peg words that she is now going to talk about that were repeated words affirm the relationship between two thoughts. Okay. So to locate the built-in dictionary, follow these steps. Line, number one, line, okay? Underline the words which surround the word in question. Number two, look. Look for those same words repeated elsewhere, in the verse, in the following or preceding verse, in the chapter, in the book of the Bible, in the entire Bible. Then you underline these matching words. The words which are repeated are the pegs, which indicate that a parallelism occurs, okay? To find the pegs, it will be necessary to look for the double occurrence of words in the context. This entails going through the context word by word, looking for reoccurrences of any words. There may be numerous reoccurrences of many words. Once these are all marked, the parallel thoughts and verses will pop out because they contain identical words. So this is the process that she is advocating for identifying the built-in dictionary and what a word means within the dictionary that is built into the King James Bible. And notice she's talking here about parallelisms, okay? I'm going to have a whole video just dealing with the concept of parallelism, all right? And then number three, find the meaning. The parallel sentences contain the identical peg words, also contain words which do not match. These words are often synonyms, that is, words which have the same meaning and are definitions of the word in question. All right, so let's just review. So God teaches by repetition. By the way, that is not unique to the King James Bible. All right, that's a Bible thing. That's not a unique King James thing, that God teaches by repetition. He says the same thing in a number of different ways. He uses repeated peg words. You need to underline those. And then you look for the parallelisms, and then you find the meanings, okay? This is the steps that she is saying complete the process for locating the hidden built-in dictionary, all right? I just have a couple questions, okay, regarding Riplinger's stated methodology. First of all, the word dictionary does not appear in the King James Bible. I demonstrated that clearly in part one of this series. The word dictionary simply does not appear in the King James Bible, all right? So my question then is, and I mean this sincerely, how did Riplinger locate a hidden dictionary? How did Riplinger locate a hidden dictionary that defines all the words of a language in alphabetical order? How did she locate a hidden built-in dictionary when the Bible is not claiming to be a dictionary? And thirdly, I would just say, what verses establish or support Griplinger's methodology here for locating it? So what verses are saying this is how you find the built-in dictionary? The answer is there's not any, because the Bible's not claiming to be a dictionary. And so what she's really talking about here is, what she's essentially arguing here for is, in my opinion, basic reading comprehension. Basic reading comprehension strategies that would apply to any written language. All written language works in certain ways. And the things that she has identified here aren't specifically Bible things or King James Bible things for that matter. They're basic language things and how language works. All right. There's rules to every language when it comes to understanding a contextual reading. All right. Now, since I am a teacher, I happen to have access to the College Board, the SAT prep questions. Okay. These are items that are released by the SAT to help students practice for being ready to take the test. All right. So what I have called up here on the screen is a website called Khan Academy. This is something that we use to teach students how to prepare to take the SAT. All right. And one of the things that they're going to be asked to do on the SAT is skill is to identify, you can see in here, words in context lesson. So this is put out by the College Board. This is a lesson for teaching students how to identify words in context. Okay. So what are words in context questions? On the reading and writing section of the SAT, some questions will ask you to select the most logical and precise word or phrase in a given context. Words in context questions look like this. So here's a sample question. In recommending Bo Fi's collection, Song I Sing, a librarian noted that pieces by the spoken word poet don't lose their blank nature when printed. The language has the same pleasant musical quality on the page as it does when performed by Fi. So which choice completes the text and the most logical, precise word for the phrase? So notice what the student is being asked to do. They're asked to read this passage and then identify which one of these words is the most accurate, most logical, most precise word to fill in this blank to complete the phrase. All right. So what they're being asked to do is read this passage, identify the context of the passage, and then select the word that is the best choice, most precise or logical word to complete the phrase. Okay. So how should we determine the most precise word? A precise word is the one that means exactly what it should in a given situation. It will fit its sentence perfectly and reinforce the text's meaning. The last bit is important. We're not just looking for a word that sounds right or looks good. Instead, we need to understand the text and select the word with the meaning that best matches the point the text is making. So this is my point, right? This is a skill that you use all the time, every time you read English. So the things that Gail Riplinger are enunciating for locating the built-in dictionary, they are not germane to the Bible. They're not germane to the King James Bible. They are part of how language works, right? This means that when attempting words and context questions, reading comprehension is just as important as our knowledge of vocabulary. To help us identify the best word in context, we should focus on two things, context and connotation. Context refers to the specific scenario we're attempting to match a word or phrase to. To understand the context, we must read the provided text carefully. Because we need to know the meaning of the word we're looking for, that meaning will be provided a second time within the text. So that's parallelism, all right? This means in many prompts for words and context questions follow a similar pattern, statement, restatement. The trick then is to match the word we're looking for with the equivalent idea in the other statement. Folks, this is exactly how Gay Riplinger is saying you find the built-in dictionary in the King James Bible. It is simply basic contextual reading and reading comprehension. For example, let's look at our example in the prompt. In recommending Bo Fi's collection, Song I Sing, a librarian noted that pieces by the spoken word poet don't lose their blank nature when printed. The language has the same pleasant musical quality on the page as it does when performed by Phi. We have two matching statements here. The poems keep their blank nature when printed. The poems have the same pleasant musical quality when on the page. Notice how the blank in the first statement lines up with the phrase pleasant musical quality in the second. This is the context that tells us what word we should choose. The word that most clearly means pleasant and musical. Connotations. Connotations are the associations we have with different words. One common example of connotation is whether a word feels positive or negative. Words can have similar meanings but vastly different connotations. For example, promising and ominous both mean something is predictive, both mean that something is predictive of the future. However, while promising has a strongly positive connotation, ominous has a strongly negative connotation. Therefore, these words can't logically be applied to the same context. If you're stuck on words and context questions, try focusing on the connotations. Is the sentence positive? Then the words we should choose should be positive too. All right, and we could go on through this whole thing. I think you've seen enough here to get the point. Okay, but notice step one: summarize the text in your own words. Step two: identify the key word, idea, or phrase. This is the same thing that Rippling is talking about when she's talking about peg words. Reading the context, reading the verse, reading the chapter, doing all of these things. These are not the things that Ripplinger is recommending, are not germane to the Bible. The Bible's not telling you to do these things. They are things that are just common in any written piece as far as basic reading comprehension and reading in context. Okay. So there's nothing in Ripplinger's methodology that is unique to the Bible, including the King James Bible. It's just simple, basic reading comprehension. Okay. Now, I'm going to stop going through this lesson because I believe at this point you get the point. All right. But using Ripplinger's methodology, many of the provided examples of the so-called dictionary are not apparent. They're not apparent and require that someone already knows the meaning of the words in question. Or there is nothing in the immediate context of the various examples that would connect them unless one already knows what the words mean. Okay, now this is the experience that I had, and we're going to come back over here and go back to page 23, but this is the experience I had in 1998 when I bought Gail Ripplinger's book. Okay, when I bought Gail Ripplinger's book in 1998, The Language of the King James Bible, I was needing some help as a 21-year-old Bible college student debating issues of text and translation on a Bible college campus with both faculty and students. And I needed some help. And I bought this book and I read it. I tried to read it and I'm like, well, this doesn't make any sense to me because this only works. This dictionary concept that she's laying out only works if you already know the meanings of the words. So let's look at a couple of these examples. All right. Let's look at a verse. All right. Notice. Is this the right one? Yeah. A verse. So this is look at the word next to the word in question. A verse. A verse from war. All right. So she's saying here, using this example from Micah 2:8, a verse from war, the word includes the idea of from. So you have to know what a verse means for you to get this out of this verse. You already have to know what a verse means because it's not immediately apparent when you read that verse that that's what a verse means, that it means this idea over here that she's saying she's getting from the OED. Another word is adamant. Okay, so we got two verses here. An adamant harder than flint. All right. Then you have an adamant stone, and it means, according to Webster's dictionary, a hard stone. Well, you can compare these verses, okay, and you might be able to conclude that it's that an adamant harder than flint, an adamant stone. You could probably conclude maybe that it's a hard stone, but there's nothing apparent within the verses that makes that clear, at least not in my opinion. We could go look at page 24. Let's look at Durst as another example here. So this is, notice, Durst presume. Esther chapter 7, verse 5. and it just means presume. So you're supposed to know that Durst means presume. You can't get that from that verse unless you already know what the word Durst means, or you've already looked it up. Another thing I'm just going to point out here is she says that these words are supposed to be defined using the very words of the Webster and Oxford Dictionary. So why are we using an obscure dictionary here? I don't even remember what that one stands for. Let me see if I can locate it briefly enough. Let's see here. That is the new Rogers Thesaurus in dictionary form. So she's not even using the OED or the Webster Dictionary like she says you're supposed to be able to do to locate the exact words of the King James Bible. So I have issues. See, that's what I'm saying. I have issues with this because you already have to know what the word means. And then when you go to try to locate this in a dictionary, it's not even found in the ones that she's saying that you should be able to use. We could look at another one on page 26, Environ. Okay, notice Environ, Joshua 7, verse 9, and shall Environ us round. So the dictionary, to form a ring, round, surround. So obviously you could say that whatever this Environ means, it's relating to us round, but you don't know the exact definition. You don't know the exact definition unless you've already looked up the word. So that's kind of my point here with these examples. Now, we could go into Goddard's built-in dictionary. I talked about this in a previous video. Unfortunately, I left my hard copy somewhere else. But here's the electronic copy of this. This is the built-in dictionary, the King James Bible's built-in dictionary by Barry Goddard. And notice some of these examples. Okay, Genesis 2:5. All right. And there was no man to till the ground. Then you jump to Deuteronomy 22:10, thou that shall plow with an ox. Then you jump to Luke 9:62, no man put his hand to the plow. So what in these verses connect the one to the other? How is one of these defining the other? All right. Look at Genesis 2:11. Let's see here, Genesis 2:11. Notice we're talking about Genesis 2:11. That is that which compassed the whole. You jump all the way to Psalm 22:16. The assembly of the wicked hath enclosed me. So what is it that connects this and this? And how is this defining this using the methodologies of the built-in dictionary? You already have to know what this means, or what is more likely has gone on here is that Goddard has looked this up using the Englishman's Hebrew Concordance, and he knows that the same Hebrew word is translated compass is translated enclosed. So my point here is that these examples demonstrate that there's nothing that inherently connects these things together. They're just grabbed and connected, and the methodology that's being used is not clear. It's just simply not clear. Look at Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Then you jump all the way to Job 5:12. He disappointed the devices of the crafty. Then you jump to Psalm 5:6. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. Well, again, what is it here that connects these verses to each other? And how are these defining these words? You already have to know what these words mean because this methodology is not automatically defining what the word is. You have to already know the information in order to observe what is going on. Let's go to Genesis 4:12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth. We'll go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, from this day. So see how this defining henceforth is from this day, but you got to go all the way to Haggai 2:19 to get that. And what is in Genesis 4 and Haggai 2:19 to connect that in your mind? It seems arbitrary. It doesn't work. Okay. Let's go to page 9 and look at one more here in Goddard. So we could go through tons and tons of examples like this. In my opinion, all right, and let's see here, we want 9:20. So notice, husbandmen had planted a vineyard. Then you go to 9, then you go to back to 4:2, Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then you go to Isaiah 61:5, plowmen and vine dressers, and then Jeremiah 51:21, husbandmen and his yoke of oxen. So notice all this jumping around that you have to do now to define these words according to the built-in dictionary method. How does this work exactly? And is this really applying the concepts that Riplinger lays out for how one is supposed to be able to do this? Or do the people already know what the dictionary definitions mean? Okay, this is my point. So many of the provided examples of so-called built-in dictionary examples are not apparent and require that somebody already knows the meaning of the words in question. Or there is nothing in the immediate context or the various examples given that would connect them unless you already know what the words mean. All right. Now, I think that seems to me to be pretty apparent. Now, another thing that I want to cover is people who are using the built-in dictionary methodology are inconsistently defining words and are providing different definitions for the same word. So on page, let's see, what page is this? This is 292 of In All Thy Word. Gail Riplinger deals with N-sample example, okay? The little book stays little by sometimes defining words within the word itself. How clever. The brevity of the King James Version translators extends even to the letters. That's a, this whole thing about letters, we're going to see that, talk about that also in a later video. The KJV uses the shorter word example, 7 letters, but retains the longer word ensample, 8 letters, because it contains the built-in definition sample. The so-called archaic word may be the only word that contains the definition built inside the word. For this reason, it must be retained. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, the KJV translators updated the word ensamples to examples. They did not change it in verse 11 because the word ensamples contains the built-in definition sample. Now, here's my problem, okay? As I've looked at this, I'm going to call this up here from my notes. I have identified, I've removed the names of the authors here to make this not personal, but here's my problem. People using the built-in dictionary method are coming up with inconsistent definitions, and they're all claiming to get their definitions from the built-in dictionary model. So here's one example. Ensample. An ensample is one that can be internalized through specific personal knowledge of the object looked at versus example. An example is an outward sample. So that's one definition of the difference between ensample and example. Okay, we can look at example number 2. Examples in the scriptures are loosely fitted lessons, warnings, and applications. They cannot be copied or emulated precisely to certain boundaries or constraints of circumstance. And samples are to be followed as precisely and exactly as possible. They are literally the samples of how we should live and respond. In the King James Bible, an example serves as a warning or a pattern for those who are not in the exact predicament or scenario. An example is a pattern of behavior that is not necessarily intended to be exactly mimicked. Okay? But wait a minute. That's not what this person said. So how is this working where now we have different people who are defining these words differently and they're all claiming to use the built-in dictionary? Here's example number 3. The point is, ensample always and only refers to a man's characteristic and behavior. Ensample never applies to an immediate product. Example, on the other hand, may apply to both personal and is typically used generally products and processes, not personal. So here we have 3 different definitions of ensample example, and they're all claiming to get their information or to be arriving at their discriminated meanings of the differences between ensample and example using the built-in dictionary methodology. Ironically, these 3 authors cited in the above table agree that ensample and example do not mean the same thing, yet they do not agree as to the specific discriminated meaning of each word. Yet all 3 claim to be arriving at their preferred definitions via the King James Bible alone without the aid of English dictionaries or the original languages. This is nothing short of private interpretation. Okay? How can that be? How can we be arriving at different definitions if we're all using the same methodology and we're using the built-in dictionary? So this has been my point in many different teachings that I've done, videos. It's covered in my book, The King James Bible in America. How can we have these different definitions? All right. So number one, the built-in dictionary concept is just basic reading comprehension. There's nothing unique or distinct about it, the way Gail Riplinger has set it up. I showed you how the College Board is teaching people how to basically identify words in context using the same methodologies and the same thinking as Riplinger, because that's how language works. We've looked at how many of the examples of the built-in dictionary already know what the words mean, and you wouldn't immediately know that unless you already looked the word up. And now we've seen that there's inconsistencies using the built-in dictionary method because different people are using the same method or claiming to be using the same method, yet they're arriving at different definitions for words. And then the last thing that I want to cover here is private interpretation, okay? Now we're going to look at two scenarios in this video. In 2020, a conversation broke out on Facebook about the issue of the built-in dictionary, and there was some conversation back then about this, okay? What we want to look at here is this particular teacher, you can see from the title of the video, Introduction to the Built-in Dictionary, is arguing for the concept of the built-in dictionary. We're going to look at two examples here on unicorns and brigandines before I close off this video. So let's look at the first example here. I will be pausing this and interacting with what is said here. Okay, so here we go.
The Word of God is the most unique book in all of creation. There is nothing like it in all of God's creation. It is above Gail Riplinger's books. Okay? Now, the reason I say that is because I have two of her books right in front of me, and I've owned them for quite a while. Matter of fact, I'm going to show them to you. Here's one. It's called The Language of the King James Bible. Here's another one. It's called In Awe of Thy Word. In awe of thy word, which is a quote from the Psalms. Now, I'm showing you these because I'm actually going to use some of the material from these books as we go through some of these messages. Okay? But they're only helps. God has magnified his word above all of this. Okay, but in trying to prove to me that there is no built-in dictionary in the King James Bible, the person I'm referring to asked me to show him a verse in the King James Bible that defined the word unicorn. Now, the word unicorn is found 6 times in your King James Bible. We'll look at what the King James Bible has to say about unicorn, okay? But before I do, how many animals besides this one has one horn?
So notice how he shows the picture of the rhino before he begins showing the built-in dictionary, right? Now, if he thinks a unicorn is a rhino, shouldn't he be showing that and demonstrating that from the verses first? So there's a preview here of where this is going that has nothing to do with the alleged built-in dictionary.
There may be another one. I don't know. There may be another one. I think there's something like something. I don't know if it's called an Oxford or something. It might be. I don't know. Sometimes they take pictures of these animals with the really long horns sideways, so it looks like one horn, but here's the thing. I'm going to show you that this is probably, more than likely, what the unicorn is that's being spoken of in your King James Bible, and I'm going to show you why.
So notice that it's probable. It's probable, possible.
But I'm going to show you that what animal it is not important. I'm going to show you that. the first mention of unicorn in your King James Bible is Numbers 23, verse 22. That's the first mention. Notice what it says. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Now, this is talking about Jacob. When Jacob was in Egypt, he was weak. But when Jacob was taken out of Egypt, his strength was likened to the strength of a unicorn. Okay? The next mention of this verse in your King James Bible is Numbers chapter 24, verse 8. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies shall break their bones. Now, if you go read these verses, you're going to see the whole context, but this is referring to Jacob. But the point of this mention of the unicorn is not so that you can figure out what the unicorn is. That's not why it's in your King James Bible. The relevance of the mention is to say that this animal is very strong, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. See, that's the whole point of the mention.
So understand what has just been said. What has just been said is a tacit admission that this word unicorn cannot be defined in the Bible using the built-in dictionary method, and that's not the point. The point isn't that you can identify the animal. The point is you understand that it's the strength of the unicorn, right? Now, let's just look at the verse. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. All right, this is a figure of speech. This is a figure of speech, and it seems to me that the figure of speech has no purchase or no value if you can't identify what the animal is. So obviously it's an animal of great strength, but if you can't know what the animal is, then how do you follow completely the figure of speech that is being used in these verses? All right. But notice there's an admission that you can't know what the animal actually is, and that's not the point. But he's trying to prove the built-in dictionary. All right. And in full transparency, I was the one that asked him this in 2020 to define the word unicorn using the King James Bible built-in dictionary alone.
Of this word unicorn. And I told the person who called me to task with this word that his question about this animal is beyond the scope of why the Bible mentions unicorn. There are some things in the Word of God that God basically says, you don't need to know what it is. You just believe what it says. This is one of them. You know, there are some things that we can know in our King James Bible, and many, many times the context will tell you that you're supposed to know it, and you'll know what it is because of the context.
But see, that's not the point. The point is that the built-in dictionary is supposed to define every word. He held up both of Gail Ripplinger's books, and I've showed you already that that is exactly the contention. Okay? So the built-in dictionary then doesn't work for every word, which is a point I made in video number one in this series. So the speaker here is not able to identify the animal using the built-in dictionary methodology. So the determination that the unicorn is a rhino is not derived then from the scriptures alone. The word had to be looked up. The word, so we had to go to an outside source to look up unicorn and realize that a unicorn is related to a rhinoceros. But this was not derived from the built-in dictionary methodology alone, and now an excuse is being made for why the word cannot be defined in this way because it's beyond the scope of what the Bible wants you to understand here. While it's applying a figure of speech to Jacob, he hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. And again, that has no value or purchase as a figure of speech if we can't know what a unicorn is.
But in this section of scripture right here, and it's used several other times, it's used four, unicorn singular is used four other times, and unicorn plural is used three other times. I can tell you that in every instance, or at least in these instances, a very strong animal with one horn, probably, or should I say inevitably, has to be a rhinoceros just by virtue of its strength and its singular horn. But again, that's not why the unicorn is mentioned in the Word of God, so that you can identify what it is. Okay? It's there because Jacob, as it were, Jacob hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. That's what God wanted you to know. Okay, whatever the animal is, it doesn't even matter.
It does matter, because it has to be a strong, big, strong animal. So, like, you see the hedging that's going on here now. Okay, that's what I want you to see. So, if these things are all, the Bible's defining every word, and the built-in dictionary is working exactly the way that it's purported to work by the purveyors and proponents of it, most notably Gail Ripplinger and those who have adopted her thinking on the matter, why can this word not be defined within the King James Bible itself?
It doesn't matter. The Bible's not identifying it for you. It doesn't matter. What God wants you to know is that Jacob has the strength of this, and this thing is strong. I'll tell you something right now. If you have a rhinoceros coming at you, charging, I'm going to tell you one thing. You are going to run for your life. Amen? You're going to run for your life, man. For sure. So, now, another challenge that I received from someone else in that conversation that night, well, a little, it wasn't long ago, it was last week, is the word brigandine. What does that mean? Somebody told me that you can't figure out what the word brigandine means, and especially since it's only found one time in your King James Bible. And who in the world knows what brigandine is? I'm going to show you the verse. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 3. Notice, against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her hosts. Now, I'm sure that this person was reading something. I don't know if she was reading Jeremiah. I'm pretty sure she was reading something that the guy was making this point. No, there's no built-in dictionary in the King James Bible. Look at the word brigandine. Can you define that word? Can you understand what that word means? No, you can't, blah, blah, blah. So there's no built-in dictionary in the King James Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you this honestly with my hand on a King James Bible, that I did not look at the Webster's 1828 dictionary until I had come to my own conclusion using the Word of God to help us understand what this word brigand.
Okay, so notice that he claims here to have come to his own conclusion using the Word of God, that he used the Word of God alone to come to his own conclusion before he looked at a Webster's 1828 dictionary.
Brigandine means. So the first thing we got to do is look at the context, starting at verse 1. That would be the remote context, the law of remote context. Jeremiah 51, verse 1, just follow along. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. So we know what a fan is going to do. We know the fan of the Lord is going to destroy them, right? Shall empty her land. So we know the fan, whatever it is going to destroy them. For in the day of trouble, that would be the tribulation period, that would be Daniel's 70th week, that would be the time of Jacob's trouble, For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. The fanners will be against Babylon. Verse 3 and 4. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. So, obviously, this is talking about war. In verse 4, we see the slain.
So you have no disagreement. The context is clearly talking about warfare. Okay, that's obvious.
Shall fall. In verse 3, spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. I'm going to put verses 1 and 3 together to show you some continuity in the passage and key words that will help us to understand this context.
Okay, now he's going to talk about key words. And he's going to underline some things, which is essentially using the reading strategy that Gail Riplinger has identified and outlined in All of Thy Word that we went through earlier in this video. All right. Now, notice what he's doing here. Notice what he does next and then how he applies this.
And arrive at a definition. Watch. Now what? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, and a destroying wind. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Now notice in verse 1, them that rise up against me, they rise up against the Lord. Okay? These people are rising up against the Lord in battle, in a war. Notice in verse 3, him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine.
So this is the peg word strategy of Riplinger, right? So you underline this phrase is similar to this phrase. And if you compare the parallelism and the repetition, you should be able to, the dictionary definition should be apparent to you. All right. However, listen to what happens next.
So whatever brigandine means, the context tells us that this is a military operation going on. War is in view. Now, when I look at the word brigandine...
Okay, now, this is, please pay attention to what happens here. When he looks at the word brigandine...
I see another word in it. I see the word brigadier.
So he sees the word brigadier in the word brigandine, okay? So let's look at this here. I've specifically noted this. So look at brigandine, B-R-I-G-A-N-D-E-N, brigadier. So there's a continuity until here, and then the words change. Is the word brigadier in the word brigandine? No. And the word brigadier does not occur in the King James Bible. So notice what the speaker is doing here. The speaker is now bringing a preconception to the word brigandine. He's falsely identified that the word brigadier is in the word brigandine, and all this has come from outside of the Bible while he's arguing for the built-in dictionary concept defined from the Bible alone. This is private interpretation.
As in brigadier general, or brigadier colonel, or as in a brigadier lieutenant.
So he doesn't, that's not an accurate understanding of a brigadier. Okay. There is no such thing as a brigadier colonel or a brigadier lieutenant. A brigadier general is the lowest ranking general of anybody in that rank. So not only is he bringing the concept to the text that's not in the text, the Bible never uses the word brigadier. The word brigadier is not in the word brigadine. But as he brings the concept into the text, he's not even bringing an accurate understanding of brigadier.
Which is a term for the British Army. Which means that this is a military word.
Okay, so we already knew that before the word brigadier was even brought into the conversation. Because we could tell from the text that war was in view in the context. But the context is not telling us what brigandine means. Now the idea is imported into the text, and now there's private interpretation being engaged in here.
Yeah, brigandine, like brigadier. It's a military word.
Brigandine like brigadier.
Now notice that it's surrounded by those that rise up against the Lord and those who lift themselves against the Lord. Now, notice that lifteth himself. That lifteth himself. We can use the King James Bible to help us understand that. That turn of words. What causes men to lift themselves? Well, notice in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up. How? With pride. He's lifted up with pride. What lifts men up? Pride lifts them up. So when you add this concept of lifting up and you combine someone lifting themselves up in their brigadine as a brigadier.
There it is, as a brigadier. The Bible, the text never says that. But this is imported now into the concept to aid the so-called built-in dictionary now. Now, I agree. You can lift it up in pride, lift it up. Obviously, there's some commonalities there to those concepts. But none of this has defined the word brigandine. And then to go outside of the Bible and bring in the concept of a brigadier doesn't work.
You can have someone who, because of his military position, is lifting himself up with pride against the Lord. Okay, but here's the Webster's 1828 definition. Brigandine. Anciently, a coat of mail. The name has ceased to be used. This is 1828. They weren't even using that anymore. With the disuse of the thing. It consisted of thin jointed scales of plate, pliant and easy to the body. So what you have here is a...
Notice how the speaker has to go to the dictionary to get the real definition of brigandine being mail, chain mail, or a coat of mail. This was not arrived at using the built-in dictionary methodology alone. Information was imported into this and private interpretation was engaged in. But to get the real actual definition of brigandine, the speaker had to go to the dictionary. While the assertion is being made that all of this is being arrived at through just the use of the built-in dictionary. This to me is why this built-in dictionary concept is dangerous. Now, this might be arguably an extreme example of it, but it is an example nonetheless of what can happen when this concept is engaged in an uncritical way.
A military person covered in a coat of mail, okay, a man-made armor, and because of his pride, probably in his armor, while he's in the military, with his military position, wanting to fight against the Lord, so we can come up with an understanding of brigandine, that it absolutely has to do with a military figure puffing himself up against the Lord, and he thinks he's in arrayed in a military coat of armor, a coat of mail, and he's going to come against the Lord. Now look at the last words of verse 3.
Again, all of that was nicely mixed together to make it appear that all of that was derived simply using the King James Bible alone. That is not the case. The brigadier portion of that, and to actually get the definition of brigandine, you have to go to the dictionary.
And spare ye not her young men, destroy ye all her host. Listen, this guy is gone. This guy's dead. Because he lifted himself up against the Lord. Now, I'll admit, that was a difficult one if you don't see the word brigadier.
It's difficult if you don't see the word brigadier. So the whole thing is predicated on seeing the word that's not in the word in question, that's not in the Bible. But this is proving the built-in dictionary. Folks, anyone who would listen to what was just said and accept that as accurate exegesis, accurate exposition, would possibly be willing, and I say possibly be willing, to follow this teacher into anything he wanted to take somebody into, because this was not what it purported to be. Okay? It just wasn't. We have to think critically about these things.
In Brigandine, but I did. I saw that, especially in the context of a war that's going on. As I was reading it several times, looking for the built-in understanding that the King James Bible will give to me.
So he's claiming that he got the connection between Brigandine and Brigadier through the built-in understanding the King James Bible gives to him. No, he already had to know the word brigadier, and he brought that to the text. Okay? Now, I do not like agreeing with James White. I don't like it at all. But in the video clip that I played in part 2 and part 3 of this series, James White, in his exchange with Sam Gipp, says that if people can bring their understanding to a text, and then they can make that text say whatever they want. This is an example of that very thing, because this, when you engage in this type of thinking, then you are engaging in potentially ultimate subjectivity in the defining of words. So if a word is not explicitly defined in the text, if it cannot be determined through context or through cross-reference, then you're going to have to go to a dictionary to understand what a word means. You cannot get the meaning of brigadier being being chainmail without going to the dictionary to do that. This is private interpretation. This is dangerous interpretation.
And as I saw the war and all that, I remembered the word brigadier. So, since I saw the word brigadier and then the whole context and then being lifted up, and men are lifted up with pride, now at least you have an idea of what brigadier, where it fits. Now,
notice he even inadvertently said brigadier, not brigandine.
A Bible doubter will say, well, that's your opinion. Guaranteed. That's what a Bible doubter will say. Well, you didn't convince me. You didn't explain brigandine. And that's what they're going to say. Okay? And that is where the difference between...
So what we just saw there, folks, is this is private interpretation, right? And what we just saw was not arrived at based upon the Bible alone. Okay? It was not arrived at based upon the Bible alone, via or through the instrumentality of the so-called built-in dictionary, that the speaker is trying to prove. He's trying to prove the existence of a built-in dictionary, and he's engaging in private interpretation by bringing words and understanding into the text that is not in the text, that's not even in the Bible, in the issue of a brigadier. Okay? It's just not there. So to say that this is all arrived at through the built-in dictionary concept to me is extremely dangerous thinking. Okay, and so I'll just end here with a couple points. All right, in summary of this video, first of all, we reviewed Ripplinger's methodology for locating the hidden built-in dictionary. All right, and again, what verse or verses explicitly support or teach Ripplinger's methodology? If the Bible doesn't say there's a dictionary, the word dictionary does not appear in the King James Bible. How did Gail Ripplinger discover the hidden built-in dictionary the way it's being asserted? What Ripplinger's methodology actually is that it's comprised of basic reading comprehension skills that are not unique to the King James Bible. All right? The examples of many of the built-in dictionary, all repetition is used, parallelism is used all the time in regular language, and it needs to be recognized to understand words in context. I showed you that with the sample set from the College Board and the SAT prep, using for words in context questions, right? So examples of many of the built-in dictionary definitions are not apparent using the suggested methodology and require that one already knows the meanings of the words in question to get them to work, all right? The built-in dictionary model leads to inconsistent and self-contradictory definitions, like we saw with an example, and how three different people were saying that it means this, it means this, it means this, and they're all claiming to have arrived at those definitions based upon the King James Bible's built-in dictionary alone. And lastly, the built-in dictionary methodology leads, in my opinion, to private interpretation, like we just saw here in these video clips as we've gone to unpack this. So I think that there are serious reasons to be very careful with this concept. Unless the Bible is explicit, unless it's clear in the context, and unless it's established by a cross-reference, it simply is not true that the King James Bible defines every word in the Bible. The Bible was not written to be a dictionary. I'm sorry, the word dictionary isn't in the Bible. That is not a claim for the Bible of itself. And so I think we need to be worried and concerned and aware of the potentiality here for private interpretation with this concept. So, as always, I appreciate you tuning in. I appreciate you giving this your thought. If you're interested in this, please make sure you watch all the videos in this set. Like this video, leave a comment, share it. Appreciate you being a part of the listening audience. And before we go, just a reminder again, the most important decision that you can ever make in your entire life is to trust Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. God loves you. Christ died for your sin. He shed his blood on the cross. He rose again after 3 days and three nights, the victor over sin and death. And God wants to give each and every human being eternal life as a free gift if they will just simply trust and rely in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for sin. Stop relying on your works, your law keeping, your religious effort, whatever you're doing to make yourself right before God Almighty. And trust and rely exclusively on Jesus Christ, his death for your sins upon the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Thanks for your attention. We'll see you next time.